John chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse number 23. John 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Keep that statement in mind. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world." That's the hour that he's talking about. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. John chapter 17. A few weeks ago, we began to consider the thought that we are aliens in this world, the word meaning strangers. And we gave the illustration of being in Adam and being taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. So the man Adam and the second man, or the second Adam, Christ. And while Christ looked like every other son of Adam, there was something absolutely different about him. While he was in the world, he was not of the world, right? And so we talked about that and how we have this alien connection. We are connected to a life out of this world through faith in Jesus Christ. We're already seated in heavenly places. We're citizens of a heavenly country. And another life, alien, A-L-I-E-N, another life in evidence now. And other acronyms that we gave. So then we went to John 17 and listened to Jesus praying this prayer before his betrayal and arrest. And he's praying in the presence of his disciples. And in his prayer, we noted that he defines what we are or who we are in this world. And there were four basic words that I'm thinking about. I may yet add another one. But number one, the word that defines our relationship with this world or what we are in this world is separated. Separated. Simply put, verse number 6, God has given us to him out of the world. So we've been separated from the world. We are yet in the world. So that's the second word. We are sojourners. We are separated, but we are sojourning. We're not anymore of the world, but we are in the world. verse 11 and 16, and we talked about that, about what that means. And then we went last Sunday to the thought of opposition or persecution. What is the word that defines our relationship with the world? He said here in verse number 14 that the world hated them. That is, those that were in the world but not of the world. And the reason they hate them, verse 14, is because they're not of the world. They're not the same. They can't identify them. They're strangers. They're foreigners. There's something about them that bothers them. And so the world opposes them, as we all too well know what happens in the world in which we live, in prejudice, in rejecting those that are different from us. That's our tendency. And the world hates us. So that's we talked about that and how it's because they hated him. And the reason they hated him is because they were in darkness and he came as light. And they don't like the light because that exposes the darkness. So we used the word alien again and said, a lie is exposed now. A-L-I-E-N, a lie is exposed now. We're aliens. We are telling the truth. We're shining the light of the truth in a world that is under the power and influence of a liar who's a liar from the beginning. Now tonight, let me give you number four, which fits very nicely. I did not plan this at all, but it fits very nicely with our missions day and our missions theme. And our relationship is one of witnessing. What are we in this world? Witnesses, lights. Look at verse number 18. Jesus, as he prays, says to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, we're already in the world, but we've been sent into the world because we're now heavenly citizens, and we have been sent out into the world. So notice that we have been sent. Why have we been sent? Look at verse number 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, the ones I'm sending, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? Those that he's sending. So we're sending to do what? To speak. We're being sent to be witnesses, to speak, and there will be those who believe through their word. I want you to notice also the end of verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is saying that we've been sent into the world that the world may believe that he has been sent by God. Also look at the end of verse 23. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that is, those that he's sending, as thou hast loved me. So what we're learning is that we have been sent into the world that the world may know something and that the world may believe something. And again, in verse number 20, that the world may believe on him, on Christ, through what we say. Through the witness that we give. I want you to consider tonight the truth as well expressed in chapter 15 and verse 27. Chapter 15 and verse 27. In the same meeting, which was ended by this prayer of the Lord Jesus, in the midst of giving last minute discourse and instruction to his disciples in light of his leaving, in John chapter 15 and verse 27, he said, and you shall bear witness. Ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He said to them, I'm sending you. You're to bear witness. Well, how does this happen? Well, let's go to verse 18. Jesus had said that as thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them, or I have also sent them into the world. So it happens when Jesus was sent into the world. So the Word from outer space came into the world. So he came as an alien. He came into the world as a stranger, and they didn't recognize him, and they didn't understand him, and they said, we've never seen a man like this man, but Jesus was sent into the world. Why was he sent into the world? Look at verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he came on a mission. He came with a task given. He was sent into the world to glorify the Father. Do you know what it means to glorify? Let me give you basically a dictionary definition without getting technical and boring you. The word glorify means to make known or to spread splendor upon. The idea is to shine a light on something and make it stand out. Make it look glorious, to show it for all that it is. That's the idea. He said, I have glorified you on earth. To glorify is to make something glorious by presentation in a favorable aspect. So he said, I've come to present in a favorable aspect God. That was my job, and that's what I've done. I have finished that work. So Jesus was sent to glorify the Father. Verse number 6, he says it this way. I have manifested thy name. I've revealed, made known your name. I have come from the invisible world to the visible world to make known to men the reality of the invisible God and to magnify him and let him be known to the men that thou gavest me out of the world. I did want to note something. If you go back again to verse number 4, I have glorified thee, notice the phrase, on the earth. On the earth. That's the only time you find on the earth or the earth mentioned in chapter 17. However, the words the world, 19 times. So he's not talking, when he talks about the world, he's not talking about the planet. He said, I did come and glorify you on the earth. I came to the earth and glorified you on the earth. But I was manifesting your name to the world, which means to everything that happens on the earth, to the inhabitants of the earth, to the system on the earth. I was revealing truth to the world while I was on earth. Look at verse 8. He gave unto them more than words. He gave them the words given him by the Father. Look at verse 8. For I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So he was sent to glorify, to make glorious, to present in a favorable light God by giving unto them the words that God had given him. And then notice the result of that. And they have received them. So I came, I glorified you. Now others have known you and have received you and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Now those I'm sending into the world to do the same thing. Are you with me? God sent his Son so that we might know the Father, to magnify the Father, to glorify the Father, and we heard it and we believed it and we know the truth and we've received it and believed on it. Now we're sent to do the same thing. So we have this connection with the invisible world. Let me give it to you this way. Again, the word alien, A-L-I-E-N. A light invading every nation. What's our relationship to the world? Why are we here? What is the believer's relationship to the world? We are a light to invade every nation. Or we could say a light illuminating every nation or informing every nation. That's our purpose in the world. Now, you don't have to look all these up, but listen to them. You can jot them down, or you can try to look them up if you want, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read through them. John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. This is what condemns the world. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's why the world is condemned. Because he turned the lights on and sent those who received the light and have been transformed by the light. Now those aliens are among them and shining the light of another life, another reality, and they don't like it because they love darkness. John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life. That is, in Jesus, in the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice again the clear inference that in the world is darkness. I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. That means if you don't follow me and you're in the world, you're walking in darkness. The world lies in darkness. But he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 12, 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me, not in me. There's a difference between believing in and on. I've told you many times the story of now his name slips my mind, but the tightrope walker, Niagara Falls, Charles Blondin, and how he wanted to take somebody from the audience that was witnessing his crossing, wanted to take them on a tightrope, wanted to carry them across from one side of the falls to the other. And there were those who professed that they believed he could, but they would not step out and let him take them. They believed in him, but did not believe on him. His manager, on the other hand, believed on him in the sense that he said, yeah, I'll go right now. And he climbed on his back and he stepped out onto that pole and he gave his life. He trusted him with his life. That's believing on. So Jesus said, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which we noted last week, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The world lies in darkness. Jesus came as a light into the darkness. The condemnation of the world is that they don't want the light. They like the darkness. Why is the world dark? Because the ruler of the world is the prince of darkness. There's somebody ruling the darkness of this world. Well, that's easy to answer scripturally. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The God, small g, the God of this world hath blinded. That means placed in darkness. Have you ever said, trying to keep a surprise from somebody, say, do you think she knows? And you say, no, she's completely in the dark. What you mean is that she doesn't know. There's something that you know she doesn't know. And the devil has blinded the minds, kept them from knowing what might be known, blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the reason why he's a different person. It's the reason why he doesn't fit in. The reason why the world, because he's God in human flesh, living among men who are sinners. But this world is in darkness. Who needs a witness of light? You need anybody to testify to you that the light is on? No, unless you're blind. If you're blind, you need somebody to tell you the light is on. Otherwise, you won't know. It may not matter to you. Do you understand that? The world is in darkness because somebody has blinded their mind. They cannot comprehend. The only way that will change is that if the light shines in their presence through the Word of God to open their mind, to give them truth, to change their mind and change their heart. Matthew 6 and verse 23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Would you stop and think about this for a minute? Now that verse was not, I'm going to take that verse out of its immediate context, but the principle is very plain. If you are in the dark and the only light you have is darkness, how great is your darkness? In other words, if you're in the dark and you have matches, but they won't light, you're not only in the dark, you're in great darkness, because you've got no means to dispel the darkness. If you're in the dark and you've got no fuel in your lantern, you've got a lantern, but you've got no fuel in the lantern, you can't get any light out of the lantern, so how great is your darkness? It's greater because it overwhelms you. You've got no way to dispel it. Now, let me ask you the question. If the world lies in darkness tonight, and the light, by the way, if you're listening, that's you, and that's me. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. God sent me into the world to shed the light. And I'm sending you, just as he sent me, to be a witness, to tell the truth, to be a light. If the light that is in this dark world is dark, how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness of Europe, as we saw this morning? The light that once was in Europe is now darkness. So therefore, where are they ever going to see the light again? How is the light going to be seen? There was a bright light shining in Europe many, many years ago. But that light stopped shining. And now it's a darkened place. And they cannot see the truth. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what's the next word? Glorify. What did Jesus say he was sent to do? I finished the work you gave me to do. What was that? I have glorified thee on earth. That was his work. And he sent us. And now he says, let men see your good works and do what? Glorify. See your Father in resplendent glory, as magnificent. They're not only supposed to hear our words, which gives them light, the light of truth, but they're supposed to see our life, our works. It's our words and our works, and it was both with the life of the Lord Jesus. And he glorified God in all that he said and all that he did. He just kept magnifying God, just kept showing God. Notice as Jesus begins this prayer, did you notice this? Father, the hour has come. We just read about that in chapter 12. Glorify thy Son. His job was to glorify the Father. But now he says, Father, glorify thy Son. In other words, make me shine. Make me glorious. That others will then see your glory. Notice again. Glorify thy Son. Why? What's the reason he makes this request? That thy Son may glorify thee. You know what your prayer needs to be? God, glorify me, that I may glorify you. So much of our prayer is selfish. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the next statement? Hallowed, set apart, distinguished, noted, be thy name. When you pray and ask God for health, why? Why? So you can be comfortable? So that you have no pain? Or do you ask God for health? That you may glorify him because you want to serve him and you need strength and physical health to do that. And so you ask God for health because your goal is to glorify him. That's why you're here. You're a pilgrim. You're supposed to be a witness. When you ask God for wealth, when you ask God for wealth, and I'm sure we do, why? Didn't James say, you have? You ask and you have not. Why? Because you ask that you may consume it upon your lust. Why don't you ask God for wealth so that you can glorify God with your wealth? I believe that's a request he'll answer. If you are ready to use what he gives you, health and wealth, how about strength? How about wisdom? Why do we ask God for that? What's our motive? Jesus is asking the Father to glorify Him so that He can glorify the Father. When you have been given health, wealth, strength, wisdom, do you give glory to God immediately? Do you give God all the praise and all the glory and all the credit? And do you use that wealth and strength and health and grace to glorify Him? The world is waiting. They need to know God. And the light has been sent into the world, and it's you and me. And we need to be praying that God will glorify us, that we may glorify Him. Remember now, he's asking God to glorify Him. And this is where the crux of the message is. If you can at all stay with me and not lose me in these next few minutes, this is what I really want you to hear. He's saying the hour has come. You remember in verse 4, he said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. That's past. But now, in the present, immediate, he's saying, glorify thy Son. But don't miss that it's in light of the fact that the hour has come. What is the hour in your life? What crisis are you facing? Jesus knows this is the hour, as we read in chapter 12, this is the hour that the prince of darkness is going to be cast out. This is the hour for which he came into the world. This is the hour when he faces the cross, bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree. Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you. Father, strengthen me. Father, give me grace. He said back in chapter 12, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this hour I came into the world. I'm not asking God to save me from this hour. I'm asking God to glorify me, to give me what I need in this hour, that my response to this hour will bring glory to Him. Did it work? The centurion standing beside the cross, witnessing what took place at Calvary, said, the Bible actually says he glorified God, saying, surely this was the Son of God. He glorified God. Was Jesus' prayer answered? Yes. In his ability not to shrink away from the cross, but to be all that God called him to be, in God giving him the strength to carry through at the cross. Remember in the garden, he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and he's praying and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done and not mine. What's the conflict? The conflict is between flesh and spirit. When he goes back to the disciples who are sleeping, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Then he said, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think he was speaking to them, yes, but I don't think that was all he was saying. He was saying to them, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Now, there was no sinful flesh in him. He did not have a sinful nature of Adam, but he had a body of flesh which experienced pain, which experienced emotion, and the flesh does not like to die. Go back to John 12. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He had just said the hour has come that the Father be glorified. We don't want to die, but the only way to bear fruit is to die. So Jesus, facing death physically as a man, as the man Jesus, says, Father, glorify me, strengthen me, give me what's needed that I may go through this hour and glorify you. And the Father glorified him, did he not? And he glorified the Father. And all over the world tonight, the story of the cross is being told to people in their tongue and in their language. And all over the world, as Jesus Christ is lifted up, John 12, he is drawing all men unto him. Why? Because they see the love of God in him. They see the holiness of God, the hatred of God for sin, the faithfulness of God to his suffering son and servant, the love of God for the world. God is magnified and glorified in the world. That's what's supposed to be happening here. That's what's been happening in your life and mine. I liked what we heard the preacher say this morning. He mentioned, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he talked about the church having a global vision and a local activity, something like that. I mean, we're supposed to be active here, shining here, but we're supposed to be thinking about the light all through the world. He actually was preaching from Acts 13 and 14. Go to Acts 13, and I noted this verse as he read it to us. And the Spirit of God laid on my heart to mention it to you again tonight. Acts 13 and verse 47. Paul and Barnabas, who were waxing bold against the envy of the Jews who were stirring up the crowd against them, said in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee," who? Paul, Barnabas, and any of their company. Where are they? They're in a specific locality. Are you with me? They're in a specific place, a specific locality, a geographic location on earth. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Where are they? Well, there are some there, but they're all over the world. And then he concludes it by saying that thou, you, Paul, you, Barnabas, you're to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You get that? These servants of God who received the light, who were now aliens, strangers, pilgrims in this world, were now a light unto the ends of the world. These personal individuals in a specific locality, light to the ends of the world. By the way, when Jesus came into the world, was he ever found in Rome? Did he ever visit Athens? Did he ever visit Alexandria? All the other big places and centers in the world, Corinth, and no. No, he was in one specified locality on earth. And he shined as a light in one locality, glorifying God, and has become salvation to the ends of the earth. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done. We have a job to do. What are we in this world? We're separate from it. We are sojourners in it. We are hated by it and opposed by it. And we are witnesses of the light. The light of the world is Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, when they saw Jesus heal a paralytic man who had been lowered through the roof of a house, and he stood up for the first time, folded his bed, tucked his arm, and walked out, they said, "We have seen strange things today," and they glorified God. We have seen alien life today. We've seen strange stuff here. This doesn't happen. But it did. And they glorified God. Luke chapter 7 speaks of Jesus meeting a woman going to bury her son. He's dead. He stops the funeral procession. And in a moment's time, he speaks to that boy, the only son of his mother who's now a widow. And he sits up and stands again. And he which was dead is alive. And the Bible says that they said, "God hath visited us." They glorified God. And in Luke chapter 18, a blind man outside the city of Jericho receives his sight. And they say the same thing. They glorified God. the works of Jesus as well as the words of Jesus testified to the power and might and glory of Almighty God. And I already mentioned the centurion at the cross. The world's condition tonight, it's dark. It is dark. They are blind. What is their need? Light. Light that would correct them. They need a corrected vision. They need to be convicted of by the truth and brought to confession of their need. And what is the world's hope? The Christian, the Christ-like one, who testifies by their lips and by their life that there is another world unseen that is real and that is worth investigating and worth knowing. That's what we are in this world. We're witnesses. We are light. We are sent into the world. May God help us to accept that responsibility. Again, I call your attention to John 17 and one phrase. After he said, Father, the hour has come, verse 1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He says this, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I don't have time to expound that very long, but would you just think about what was just said? God, glorify me. Father, glorify me. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, watch, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Who's stopping that? What will stop Jesus giving life to as many as believe on him? There's only one thing, the flesh. His flesh. They cried out to him on the cross and said, hey, you saved others, save thyself. But he couldn't do that and save others. You understand that? God gave him power over the flesh. That's what he's crying out for. Father, glorify me, that I may glorify you. My flesh is weak. Glorify me. Work in me that I may give salvation to all who will believe. And you and I may feel weak and unable to do that, to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. But what we have to understand, it's not our work. It's his work. We just have to pray and ask God to glorify us, to give us power over the flesh. He gave it to his Son. He can give it to you. The Spirit of God is greater than the flesh. And he gives us his Spirit that we might be a light and a witness in this dark world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you bless the message? Would you give us understanding? More importantly, Father, would you give us willingness to take this personally and to consider individually our responsibility? Oh, God. It is so easy, and no doubt will happen tonight in this room, to come to church, sit and listen to somebody talk on and on. And Father, sometimes it's our responsibility as preachers to not have the adequate pictures that the truth may break through in our heart. But Lord, it's possible that tonight we will just walk away from this service and say, wow, we heard a message tonight. We might even say it was a good message. But will it impact our lives at all? Will we tomorrow be at all concerned to think that our role, our job tomorrow in this world is to glorify God, to magnify God? The world lying in darkness, our responsibility to show them the truth, to shine the light by what we say and by how we live, by what we do, that they may glorify you and say, wow, we've never seen that before. We've never heard that before. Oh God, give us a renewed conviction tonight of our responsibility to bear the news of salvation to the ends of the world, even though we live in one specified place. As Jesus was, so are we in this world. And help us, Lord, glorify your sons and daughters, your children in this room, that we may glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.